Many of you will probably remember the story, if not the names, of Michelle Carter and Conrad Roy III. This last fall, after an event that occurred in 2014, this event went to trial, and it was about the impact of texts upon an individual that was considering suicide. This boyfriend-girlfriend couple, obviously with enough insanity between the two of them to just imagine almost anything, got themselves into a situation where the boy had pretty well decided that he was going to commit suicide. Life was not worth living, and so he piped the exhaust pipe from his truck into the inside of the truck, and while he was in the vehicle with it running and beginning to feel the effects of the carbon monoxide, he texted his girlfriend because he was having second thoughts and really was starting to back out. Instead of getting what we would consider probably the most logical encouragement to get out and not follow through on this, instead she sent him a series of texts that are just unbelievable. And among those texts, these are just a couple of those lines. The time is right and you're ready. Just do it, babe. And then another one, you can't think about it. You just have to do it. Another one, you said you were going to do it. Like, I don't get it why you're not. And so ultimately he did stay in the vehicle. And of course, when the investigations took place about what had happened, charges were brought against her for manslaughter because of her words. Because words do have consequences. Ultimately, what occurred last fall, back in November, I believe, was exactly when it came through, she was convicted for involuntary manslaughter and held accountable for her words. Almost immediately, her attorneys filed an appeal on the basis of it's her First Amendment right to say whatever she wants to say. Can you imagine that? We're getting into such a crazy world. And so this is continuing in litigation now from this point forward. The chief counsel of the Massachusetts Bar Association, a very influential individual, said of this event, because they feel like it is setting a new standard of accountability, the defendant's fate was sealed through the use of her own words. The communications illustrated a deeply troubled defendant whose actions rose to the level of wanton and reckless disregard for the life of the victim. Words do have consequences. Words matter. It was Warren Wiersbe that made the statement, and it's an amazing statement to me. He said, for every single word that Adolf Hitler wrote in Mein Kampf, translated My Struggle, ultimately 125 people died in World War II. Words matter. The truth is that research is showing that we speak on the average of 16,000 words a day. That's a lot of words. I probably will use all of mine up in the next half hour. And I won't say as much on Sunday afternoon as I do ordinarily. But every single one of us, 16,000 words a day. That's dangerous, is it not? Think about what you say in a day. Because most of us would have to admit at some level or another that we misuse our words. And almost every day, some of the items that you see on the screen behind me are a part of the words that we use. Sometimes they're outright lies. Sometimes they're just stretching the truth or enhancing our stories. Sometimes it's gossiping about somebody else. Sometimes it's slander, swearing, manipulating is a huge one. Or angry and harsh words, or critical words, or even sarcasm, or teasing over the top with people. Boasting, bullying, putting others down. All of those are dangerous things that can come out before we even realize it when we speak 16,000 words a day. 16,000 words a day. No wonder our tongues are a deadly poison. Because of the damage that we can do to others and do to ourselves in the midst of the things that we say day to day. We're going to pick back up in our study of James today. And it's almost a, well, I would say an accident of my planning, but I would always acknowledge that God's sovereignty is much more amazing than Leo Wendell's planning, that we would pick up at chapter 3, and we get a restatement of what we're given at the beginning of the book. We see that our tongues need to be matured or made perfect. And in the passage that we're going to look at in just a moment, we see in verse 2 of chapter 3, if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is mature. Now, the reason why that's important is if you didn't have 3 months in between the time that we started the book of James and where we're at right now, you would remember that James begins the book by telling us in verses 3 and 4 of chapter 1 that the goal of James in his writing of this book is that you and I would reach that point of maturity and perfection. And so in James chapter 1 verses 3, the overarching theme of everything that he gives to us in the book of James, now brought to bear on our tongues, we see that statement in chapter 1, because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its full effect, so that you may be mature and complete, lacking in nothing. And so by the time we get to chapter 3, James wants us to understand that one of the great tests, remember the tests as we begin the book, lesson after lesson after lesson, one of the great tests is how we handle our tongues. James builds in off of Jesus' teachings here at this point, and you'll see the parallels. This is found twice in the Gospels, Luke 6:45 and then Matthew 12:35. Jesus says that what we say with our mouths is a heart issue. Now, this is what he actually said to his disciples. A good person produces good out of the good stored up in his heart. An evil person produces evil out of the evil stored up in his heart. For his mouth speaks from the overflow of the heart. Catch that part. That's why it's in red. For his mouth speaks from the overflow of the heart. If you and I have a problem with our words, and all of us do to one degree or another, it's a heart problem underneath the surface. It's what's going on the inside of us that is spewing out through this dangerous pieces of 3 or 4 ounces of flesh that hangs between our teeth. It is the danger that it reveals our heart. Jesus also said in Matthew 12:34-35, for the mouth speaks from the overflow of the heart. A good person produces good things from his storeroom of good, and an evil person produces evil things from his storeroom of evil. I tell you that on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. Is that scary? That's scary to me. Really scary. Because in the text where we're going today, he says, particularly accountable are those that teach, which is my role here. And yet these things come out of my lips as well. In the Proverbs 18:31, and James is written as a reflection upon how the Proverbs, it's really a parallel to many of the Proverbs, death and life are in the power of the tongue. And that's what James is going to say to us. So open your Bibles to James chapter 3, and we're reading beginning in verse 1 and going through verse 12. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, because you know that we will receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is mature, able to control his whole body. Now, if we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they would obey us, we direct their whole bodies. And consider ships. Though very large and driven by fierce winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So too, though the tongue is a small part of the body, it boasts great things. Consider how a small fire sets ablaze a large forest. And the tongue is a fire. The tongue is a world of unrighteousness. It is placed among the members. It stains the whole body. It sets the course of life on fire and is itself set on fire by hell. Every kind of animal and has been tamed by humankind, but no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With the tongue we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse the people that are made in God's likeness. Blessing and cursing come out of the same mouth, my brothers and sisters. These things should not be this way. Does a spring pour out sweet and bitter water from the same opening? Can a fig tree produce olives, my brothers and sisters, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a saltwater spring yield fresh water. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we look at your text this morning, we pray that you would teach us about our tongues, and that, Lord, though we cannot tame our tongues, Lord, teach us how to cooperate with your Spirit so that our mouths, our tongues, are transformed in the image of Christ and produce only what you desire to come forth from us. So, Lord, in this time today, do heart surgery on us and change our hearts. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the power of the tongue is in essence what James is describing here. It can do two things. This is such an easy teaching passage. It's straightforward. It's almost like this sermon ought to be 20 minutes long, but it probably be a 30, I know. It can praise our Lord and Father. That's one aspect of what the tongue can do. But it can also curse men made in the image of God. It's an interesting contrast. Somehow or another, if we were to crawl ourselves back into Genesis chapter 2, if we could finally understand what it means for man to be made fully in the image of God, and I think it's so complex and so all-encompassing that we can't really identify it in one word, but what we are, as Paul says to us today, our bodies are the temple of the living God. And so there's an essence in which God lives through us. His glory shines through us. His image comes through us. We declare His glory everywhere we go. We are the image of man. And so James simply understands you can't praise God and then curse those that are made in the image of God that are declaring His glory. It's impossible. It ought not take place. And James' bottom line answer to that is when it appears to be the case, it's a heart problem. Deep down, it is not what it seems or not what it appears, because the heart has not been transformed and changed. James gives us six powerful descriptions of the tongue. It used to say that he gives us three really illustrations of the tongue, but I think it's even bigger than that as we look at this passage. The first one is the obvious one, a bit in a horse's mouth. Most of us probably don't have a lot of experience with horses, but maybe at the county fair when you were 6 years old and mom put you on top of the horse, and you might remember the guy that was walking out in front controlling the horse at the front of the horse, because they have a bit in their mouth, and wherever that bit goes, that horse, no matter how powerful he is going to follow. And so the bit controls this mighty animal. Even though it's a small thing in the horse's mouth, it has tremendous influence and control over the horse. Or a rudder. I remember seeing the Enterprise aircraft carrier in Subic Bay in the Philippines and be amazed at how massive this ship was. Bigger than my imagination and bigger than I could really even express to you. Standing up out of the water, over 100 feet from the surface of the water to the flight deck. This massive piece of steel. And yet how do they steer that? With a relatively small rudder underneath the ship that controls the ship. Or what happens with a small fire or a spark? Have we not seen that in California this past year? Well, all it takes is a cigarette. And we can burn hundreds of thousands of acres out of just one cigarette thrown over on the side of the road. A small fire, he uses it to illustrate. The power of the tongue. Small but powerful. A whole world of unrighteousness. Think about that contrast. Again, it's this small tongue. And every one of us has got one. But James says it's got a whole world of unrighteousness in it. This contrast, this power, this unequal, unbalanced a power that's appropriated in our mouth and our tongue. He uses another word, a stain upon our body. I constantly have this problem. I wore a new tie about 3 weeks. It's probably been a month ago now. Brand new tie. I cannot eat with a new tie. I will always stain a new tie. And I had to go home, and fortunately, whatever I got on that new tie, I was able to get off, but it doesn't take much of a stain to ruin a tie. The blemish is the total attraction, you know what I mean? You can have a perfect tie with a a half-inch stain on it, and what do you see when you look in the mirror? The stain. The tongue is a stain upon our lives and upon our body, James would say. It is a reckless evil. And I think that word is powerful there, the description that James gives to us, which is exactly the same description that that lawyer gave to that opening story. A reckless evil. And then the final one, a deadly poison. You know, it doesn't take much poison to kill somebody. A deadly poison is small, but it can be totally destructive to life. Powerful descriptions of the power of the tongue. And we just carelessly flop this thing around in our mouths. So many times we say things and then we walk away, and at least in my mind I think, wow, did I really need to say that? Would I have been better off, as my mom always told us, to not say anything if I can't say anything nice? How many times does an angry word come out of our mouths and suddenly we understand what's boiling around inside of us? You can keep the trash down and the evil down in our lives until we get just a little bit pushed on the line. Anybody understand what I'm talking about? And then all of a sudden it spews out. And once it's there, you can't pull it back. You can't pull it back. It can be devastating to the people around us. And the reality is, it's also devastating to us, because it reveals what's really going on inside of us. And unless we confront ourselves, the Spirit of God cannot cleanse us and change us. The tongue is far more powerful than most of us give it consideration for on a daily basis. It reveals our nature. It reveals our heart, as Jesus says. You can't get spring water out of a bitter well, is what James wants us to understand. You can claim all along that you're full of sweetness and you're a good person. But when we spew out stuff out of the top of it, it reveals that there's still a lot of cleanup to be done inside of us. You don't get figs from grapevines. In kind, what comes out of our mouth reveals what's in us. It reveals our hearts. And most of the time, I'm going to back off of most of the time. All of the time, we need to keep a heavy rein on our tongue. It will help us address our hearts. Now, the second more practical area in this passage of Scripture for us, as we look, goes a little broader. This is intentional that we would look at a single passage of Scripture, but we can't look at this passage of Scripture without seeing the rest of what James says about this. And so when we think about, okay, so how can we avoid misusing, hurting, tearing down, criticizing, injuring other people around us? How can we do that? And James gives us a lot of clues. The first one comes actually out of chapter 1 again, because this theme keeps coming up over and over. We are to be, what? Slow to hear, or quick to hear, and slow to speak. We get it backwards. We get it backwards so much of the time. We are to be quick to hear and slow to speak. And yet most of us put this thing right into motion without any brain work going on behind it. It's even more dangerous, I think, when it comes to social media. Because then it's there. It's there forever. It can be revisited. It's always there. So we are to be quick to hear and slow to speak. We must control our tongues, he tells us in chapter 1, verse 26. Somehow we are to put a manager over our tongues and control what we say. And then in chapter 2, verses 15 through 16, we are not to use empty words. That's an interesting concept. Empty words. Why would that be a big deal? Well, I think it's really a big deal for preachers and teachers. But I think it's even a big deal for you as well. Because some of us just go on, we just talk and talk and talk and talk, whether we say anything or not. And the more we talk, the more likely we are to do damage with our tongues. It's a reiteration of what he tells us in chapter 1, to be quick to hear and slow to speak. He tells us in chapter 3, verse 1, which we read a moment ago, we must not hunger for the limelight of being a teacher. A lot of people, they want to be the Sunday school teacher, or they want to be the pastor, and the primary motivation is they want to be the person that is in the limelight all the time. And James says, you're putting yourself in incredible danger. And we would add through other teaching, you ought not put yourself forward to do that. Because it's a dangerous place, as he tells us here in this first verse. You will be under a stricter judgment. I always feel that and sense that when I preach. Because sometimes it appears like Leo Endel is a better guy than what Leo Endel really is. Because when you're proclaiming the truth, the assumption is that the guy that's talking about the truth is actually practicing all the truth. And that is a wrong assumption. That's a wrong assumption. And by placing yourself in that position, the danger of arrogance and pride being a part of that is an occupational hazard for a preacher and for a teacher. And James warns us not to put ourselves too quickly into that position of being the one that does that. The fifth thing that he says to us in chapter 3, verses 9 to 10, we just read a few moments ago too, we cannot bless our Lord and Father and curse people. Now you and I, we ought to understand that, but we give ourselves a pass on that. Nothing I think is more disgusting to the Lord than us to stand in church and give all this glittery, gobbly goop of praise that means absolutely nothing. It's mostly empty words. And then walk out the door and say something mean and evil and vicious about somebody else. It's a violation of who God created us to be. It's a violation of what's right and wholesome in God's plan for us. We cannot bless our Lord and Father and curse people. It's an indicator of our heart. Number 6, we must not speak evil or against our brothers and sisters. We have to be careful about how it is that we live in relationship to each other. We have a tendency to always criticize other people and give ourselves a pass. James says you can't go there with that. We must not must not boast about our own plans and purposes. You listen to some people, you think they are God. They got it all figured out. They know exactly what they're going to do, and they've got it all set up, and they're glad to tell you about it. How active they've got everything in their life, pressing in the right direction. Jesus tells some stories in the Gospels about people that thought they had it all together, and then they were held accountable for that. Do not grumble against one another, we're told in chapter 5, verse 9. We frequently don't do that right straight to people, although some people do. We usually do that behind people's backs. Again, it reveals our hearts. And do not deceive each other by taking oaths. That's the last part of the book of James. He gives us all of these practical things about what it means to control our tongues. Things that we need to understand are basic pitfalls and struggles within our own lives in that process of God perfecting us, purifying us, and creating us ultimately in His image. We're told that we are to tame our tongue, but then we are also told, isn't it interesting, that no man can do it. I've often looked at this passage of Scripture and I thought, isn't this interesting? We're told that we're supposed to control our tongue, and yet at the very same time we're told that nobody can do it. Do you think James saw that as a contradiction? In a gradual reading of the passage, you might think that. But then you'd have to ask yourself, was he an idiot? And I think we'd all have to agree the wisdom that's underneath the surface in the book of James is not written by an idiot. And so we would have to come to understand, so what in the world is he saying in that? If we are told to control our tongues, but then we're told nobody can do it, How can that be done in our lives? And it ultimately comes down to what he has given to us in this entire book, is that living the Christian life is not about exactly what we do and don't do. It's about giving control of the Spirit of God in our lives and letting him perfect us and mature us. We don't have time to go back and relook at chapter 1 again in its totality, but it's a realization that you and I can't do this stuff, but God can do this stuff in us. He can transform us and change us. It's a heart problem that needs to be changed. And just like Jeremiah, when he talked about the New Testament itself that would be coming, where God would take the external law and he would write the law on our hearts. How did God do that? He did that with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of the living God. Because what we could never do all the way through the Old Testament, we can now have done to us through the power of the Spirit at work in our lives. And he makes it really clear as he moves to the end of the book, and this will come back over and over and over again. How do we do that if we can't be the ones that control our tongues? What we can do is just simply this. This is chapter 4, verse 7. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Boy, aren't we double-minded? We want God to clean us up, but we don't want to be cleaned up. And the only thing that James says to us in this process, we can't clean up our tongue. He can. What do we have to do? Submit to God, draw near to God, and he will begin that transformation in our lives. I know that sounds overly simplistic, but the truth is you can't clean up the mess in your life, but the closer you get to God, he will clean up the mess in your life. He will transform you and change you. That's what God calls us to, particularly when it comes to controlling our tongue is the issue before us today. That we submit to God, we draw near to God, he will clean us up. He will give us the ability that we do not have on our own to control our tongues and to live differently with life. We've talked over the last several weeks, we went through our 40 days of prayer and we chose a particular day all the way through the 40 days of prayer, and we ended up doing a couple of messages on encouraging one another. You remember those? I want to ask how many of you actually filled out one of those cards and gave it to somebody. Thank you, Gail. That's good. I'm not asking for that, though, right now, because I don't want to embarrass anybody. But by encouraging one another, we're using our words in a positive way. And that's what God calls us to all the way through the Scriptures. Blessing God by blessing people. That's the way our tongues were designed to be used. And that's how I hope we as Emmanuel Baptist Church can continue to grow more and more toward the point where we use our words and our influence in people's lives to bring blessing and not curse. Cheryl Rice tells a story, and this is one of those Reader's Digest stories from a few years back. She talks about how she was in the checkout stand of the supermarket waiting in line, and the lady in front of her was asked by the cashier, "So how are you today?" In one of those unusual moments of honesty, what do most of us just say when somebody says, "So how are you today?" "We're fine, we're fine." Well, we don't have a relationship with the person, it's not worth the trouble, and we don't tell the truth to each other. If I ask you today, how are you? You could tell me, "I'm fine," even if the world's falling off the cliff. So we don't have honest conversations like that. But this woman had an honest conversation. She said, "Well, not very good. My husband lost his job. My son is out of control. We don't know what we're going to do. I don't know if I'm going to make it through the holiday season." Then she pulled out her food stamps and she paid for the things that she got. And Cheryl said that as the lady walked away from the line, she was just, she felt like she should have done something, but she couldn't put her handle on what in the world she's supposed to do. Was she supposed to buy some groceries for the lady? Should she just reach out to her? She didn't know, but she felt that nagging sense of something should have happened differently in the midst of this. And so when she purchased her groceries, she started out the store and the lady was bringing her cart back, and she stopped the lady. And she said, "You know, I couldn't help but to overhear the conversation in the store, and I really don't know what I could do for you, but can I give you a hug? And so she gave the lady a hug, and in that moment she was reminded that somebody had given her a little business card a couple of weeks back at work when she was working on a project. And she remembered that card, and so she reached into her purse and she pulled it out and she said, "Hey, this is for you. Somebody gave this to me." And she gave him a little card with just two words on it that said, "You matter." She said the woman broke down in tears. She said, "You don't know how much that means to me today to hear that. You don't know how much I sense a different spirit right now from what I had just a few moments ago. All because of two words. Two words." You've got 16,000. Maybe you've used 2,000 of them in Sunday school this morning. I don't know. You got 14,000 words left to use. Please let them be a blessing. Please let them be a blessing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we confess that so much of what we say is not honoring to you, and it's revealing the rot and the decay of our own hearts. Lord, your word even tells us we don't have the ability to change that, but you do. And so, Lord, this morning as we bow into your presence, we pray that your Spirit would speak to our hearts. The place where we live and where our decisions are made, the place that influences what we say. Lord, will you look deep inside of us and reveal the truth of who we are? Reveal our cynicism, our anger, our pain, our insecurities, our pride. All that is there, Lord, reveal that to us. And Lord, we give you permission to begin to clean out our hearts so that we might honor you with our lives, and particularly this morning as we think about our tongues. May we bless you, Lord, and may we bless people. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Will you stand together with me this morning as we sing our hymn of invitation? Like Shelby's baptism this morning,